right. Good morning, City Light Church and friends. How are we doing this morning? All right. Hey, a couple people are clapping. I like that. Hey, thanks for clapping. I'll say it again. I want to hear a lot of clapping. Good morning. Everybody good? Hey, it is great to be here. My name is Matt. I'm the lead pastor, and I am thrilled. If you're new with us, if this is your first time, welcome. Church family, this is a big week. We have a couple things going on. I do want to remind you, tonight at 6 o'clock, we have a documentary that we're showing called Bring to Light. And this is the documentary all about human sex trafficking in our state, in this area, how we as a church can really live out Micah 6:8, do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with God. And at least, if nothing else, we can pray and we can support and we can encourage. But come here tonight at 6 o'clock. We'll watch this documentary. It's less than an hour with the documentary. And then we're going to have an ice cream social. It's going to be a great time of fellowship. And then this coming Thursday, I really need help with this because we need to plan. If you're planning on coming to our World Cup night this coming Thursday, grab your phone, tap the screen, and sign up for this event because it involves food and we're going to have bouncies and activities. We need some people to still help serve at that event. And basically, this is a night where the people who are close to you but far from God, that you just want to like maybe connect with our church family, get them on our campus. So the invite for Sunday morning, they're kind of past that first hurdle. This is a great person to invite to that. I know it's going to be an encouragement. Let me pray, and then we're going to open up God's word. Father, we're so glad to be here. We've already sung it, and we're going to learn about it in your word this morning. Jesus, you are the prize. And so, Holy Spirit, will you work in our hearts right now? Will you use the word of God to change us as the people of God, all for the glory of God, so that we might truly make Jesus our treasure for his fame, for the glory of the Son. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, years ago, I read an article called Overcoming Adversity on Mount Everest. And the article shared how only about 60% of the climbers who begin their ascent toward Everest actually make the summit. And that's due to freezing temperatures and altitude sickness and fatigue and unexpected storms, exhaustion, avalanches, all the different things. And I remember as reading that article, in many ways, climbing Everest is really a picture of the Christian life. You know, in our Christian life, there are steep climbs and there are unexpected storms and there's fatigue and there's setbacks. And there are many moments when you and I feel like, yeah, we're making some incredible progress. And of course, then there are moments when we feel like we're really not getting anywhere and we're going backwards. But here's the difference. Climbing Everest ends at the summit, and the Christian life doesn't. You see, salvation, it happens in a moment, but sanctification is a lifetime ascent. It's a continual, gradual climb. I think we kind of talk about it this way, where we're ascending toward Christ's likeness, and there's dips, and there's valleys, but there's hopefully this upward trajectory the moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Because your sins have been forgiven and you've been justified before God and you're now adopted into his family. Your eternity is secure. And hopefully from that day on, really what Jesus is trying to do in you is he's trying to make you more like himself. God is really changing you into the image of his Son. And of course, sanctification, as I just showed you a moment ago, it's not like this straight line ascent. I mean, there are valleys, and there are setbacks, and there are failures, and there are just difficult seasons, but hopefully, by God's grace, there will be an upward trajectory. I say this all the time. The Christian life, it's not about perfection, but it's about what? Direction. And hopefully, that direction is we are ascending toward Christ's likeness, and that's exactly where Paul finds himself in Philippians chapter 3. Now, if you remember where we were last week, Paul said something that it just really, hopefully it captured all of us. He said this. He said, my greatest desire, and that's a big deal. When anyone says like the thing that I want most, I'm listening. What do you want most? Have you thought about that? The Apostle Paul says, the thing that I want most, and then he says this, that I may know him, meaning I may know Christ in the power of his resurrection. And you would think, that after meeting Jesus on the Damascus Road and after planting churches all across the Roman Empire and after suffering for the gospel and writing much of the New Testament, Paul might even say, hey guys, I've kind of arrived. I'm doing pretty good spiritually. I've got it. But instead, what we're going to see this morning is he's going to say these words, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but he's going to say, but I press on. You see, the closer Paul got to Jesus, the more he wanted to be like Jesus. And church, that is the Christian life. Jesus isn't simply the person who saves us, and we're grateful for that, but he's the prize that we sung about a few moments ago, the second song. We actually sang that. We said, Jesus, you're the prize. Jesus is the prize. He is the treasure that we should spend the rest of our lives pursuing as followers of Jesus. So here's the big idea. Here's the big idea. Here's the one thought that I want you to walk away with this week is simply this. Jesus is the prize, and he must be our pursuit. Jesus is the prize, and he must be our pursuit. When Jesus is our prize, we are going to pursue him passionately. We're going to pursue him purposely. We're going to pursue him persistently. So the title of my sermon this morning is simply this, Gospel Pursuit. And if you would, let's stand for the reading of God's word, and let's look at what Paul writes to us and to the church at Philippi. He says, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Jesus Christ has made me his own. Brothers, I do not count or consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Jesus is the prize. He must be our pursuit. When Jesus is our prize, we will, number one, pursue Jesus passionately. When Jesus is our prize, we're going to pursue him passionately. I've been watching this World Cup soccer thing. My son Isaiah, he actually got to go to the game up in New York City yesterday. He watched the England game, England against, I guess it was Panama maybe. And I don't know if you've noticed this, but man, these people that come from Europe and South America, these are some passionate soccer fans. You know what I'm saying? I mean, these people, they fly halfway around the world. They stay for weeks. I saw these Scottish guys in Boston. They're like playing the bagpipes and walking the streets of Boston. I mean, it's hilarious. But they're just kind of making themselves real right at home, spending thousands of dollars on food and airfare, hotels, tickets, jerseys. And they stand for the entire game. For 90 minutes, they stand and they're singing the whole time. So I thought it would be interesting if you guys stood for the entire sermon today. Just kidding. That's what they did. They're standing the whole time. And they celebrate every goal like they just won the lottery. Now, here's the point. Whatever you prize, you pursue passionately. And that's exactly what's happening in Philippians chapter 3. Paul's showing us, here's what he wants us to see. When Jesus becomes our true treasure, when he is your prize, you're going to pursue him passionately. And it requires three things. Here's what it looks like if you're going to pursue Jesus passionately. Number one, it requires killing complacency. Like, you've got to kill complacency. Like, man, you got to think like a killer. You need to stalk complacency. You need to plan how you're going to attack complacency. And you got to slay it. You got to kill it. In fact, this is hunter language that we're going to see in just a moment. And think about for a moment who's writing this. This is the Apostle Paul. I mean, he has accomplished a lot. I mean, like I said, he's planted churches. He's written New Testament books. He's trained men for the ministry. He's endured hardship for Christ. He's been snake bitten. He's been shipwrecked. He's going to die a martyr's death. And from really from our perspective, when you really think about it, Paul had every reason to say, hey, guys, when it's come to this Christian life thing, I've done enough. But notice what he says in verse 12. He says, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect. In other words, Paul's like, I haven't arrived. He refused to become comfortable with his present spiritual condition. Not because Christ wasn't enough, but because he wanted to be more like Jesus. Like Paul, every day he woke up, I just want to be more like Christ today. Have you thought about that recently? Have you said that recently? Today is a great day to become more like Christ today than I was yesterday. That's Paul. His passion was Christ-likeness. And although perfection is something that we will never attain this side of eternity, it was still the goal that Paul pursued. So he says, notice what he says. He says, so I press on to make it my own because Jesus Christ had made me his own. I love that phrase. Paul doesn't say, I press on so Christ will accept me. He doesn't say, I'm going to do good things so that I can gain God's favor. That's not how it works. That's not grace. He says, I press on. The reason why I pursue Christ-likeness is because Christ pursued me. He's made me his own. He's not pursuing acceptance. He's pursuing the one who already accepted him. And as I said before, that word press on, it's hunter language for pursuing a prey. It's language that's used of a runner who's sprinting toward the finish line. It's this idea of this aggressive pursuit. Paul is out on casual Christianity. He's not interested in a bunch of casual Christians who kind of slowly pursue after Jesus. It's not it. Paul's like, we are going to be aggressive in our pursuit, and we're not going to walk through this Christian life. Like, we're going to get after it. And he's like, we are going to chase Christ. We're going to chase him. And we're not just going to kind of settle for making the team, because I feel like that's too many Christians. Like, man, I'm so glad I'm saved. So glad I'm saved. Yeah, I'm glad I'm saved too. I'm glad you're saved. I'm glad we should want everybody to be saved. But Paul's like, it's so much more than just getting saved and attending church and enjoying all the body life and the friendships. And those are all awesome things. And we should be thankful for the community. And Paul's like, but don't coast. Don't coast into heaven. Paul's like, we're not interested in lukewarm Christians. And so he says, press on. Press on. It's really this idea of like, use every spiritual muscle that God has given you to run hard after Jesus. That's what he's saying there. Second, pursuing Jesus passionately doesn't just require you to kill complacency. Like, you gotta keep focused. Look what he says in verse 13. In verse 13, Paul admits, he's like, I haven't reached the goal. The goal is still out there. It's out there. There's a goal out there. I haven't reached it. You goal-oriented people, you know. It's like, it's on his mind. I haven't reached it. How am I gonna get it? How am I gonna strategize? And so here's his strategy on how to keep focused and win this prize. And here it is, two strategies. Here it is. Here's how you stay focused. Forget the past. You gotta forget the past. So he says it right there. He says, forgetting what lies behind. So a few years ago, one of my sons, he ran track, and he clearly got his speed from his mother. This is not a runner's body right here. This is a body that eats, okay? I don't run. But one of my sons, he ran. And rule number one when you're running track is this: never look back. Never turn your head. Because if you turn your head, it can cause you to stumble. It can cause you to run out of your lane. It can certainly slow you down. And you're not going to win the prize. You may end up running out of your lane and being disqualified. So you never look back. It's only going to hurt you in this race. And basically, that's what Paul is wanting us to get right here in this text. He's like, Christian, fix your focus and understand something. There's danger in looking back. If you keep looking back, you're going to stumble. You're going to end up disqualified. You're not going to finish the race. You're not going to win the prize. Quit looking back. And here's the first danger of looking back is you're oftentimes when we look back, here's what we do. We focus on our past failures. We stare at our former sin. I mean, I've counseled a lot of people who are stuck spiritually because of their past sin failures. Here's what the gospel does. The gospel, when you're repentant, it frees you. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It frees you from the sin of the past. And really, instead of focusing on the sin of the past, we need to focus on the righteousness that we now have in Christ. But instead, what we often do in the Christian life, and this is what messes up, is we keep focusing on our past failures. And so we become complacent. We convince ourselves that we can never change. And so we stop chasing Christ. And so Paul's like, hey, forget the past. Some of you need to forget the past sin. The past divorce. The past adultery. The past addictions. Forget the past. Your failures have been forgiven. Don't let condemnation rob you of today's pursuit. But here's the second danger that can really trip us up in the Christian life. Paul's like, danger number one is focusing on the past and the past failures. But danger number two is when you become satisfied with previous spiritual success. That's the second danger. When you are satisfied with your past spiritual success, the longer we're Christians, I think it's easy to evaluate our present spiritual condition by what we accomplished years ago. I did my time in kids ministry. I used to teach. I used to lead. I used to. That's like the former athlete, hypothetically 50 years old, preaches on Sundays, and talks about how great he was at high school basketball. Like, bro, we don't care about what you did 20 years ago. The question is, what are you pursuing today? And so many Christians, you live like with this past glory of what you accomplished in the past. My Bible degree, the ministry I started, the time I spent on the mission field, the church I planted, my past victories. And Paul's like, listen, here's the deal. None of that replaces present obedience. Doesn't replace present obedience. And notice what he says next. I love this. Again, it's this athletic imagery. He says, straining forward to what lies ahead. So think like an athlete running the 100-meter dash, and he's coming to the tape at the end. He's straining forward. If you just do this, you'll feel like, man, that's kind of like a whole body push with the neck out. You can even feel it right here. Like, I want to win, so I'm using every muscle in my body is stretched, every ounce of energy spent. That's the picture. You go hard after Christ. You don't measure your spiritual life by what you have accomplished in the past. You measure it by what you're pursuing in the present. Not what you accomplished in the past, but by what you're pursuing in the present. And then third, pursuing Jesus passionately requires you to continue competing. You need to continue to compete. There are a lot of times in the Christian life when we do feel like quitting. The joke of pastors, just so you know, is you take Mondays off so you don't submit the fact that you're quitting on Monday. It can be discouraging. Ministry can be hard. There are seasons, there are difficulties, there are trials, there are temptations, there are discouragements, and all these things steal our joy. They're joy stealers. That's what we talked about last week, gospel joy. There are things that can steal the Christian's joy, and they drain our passion in our pursuit for Christ. And of course, the enemy comes alongside of us, and he's like, you need to quit, man. You need to quit your ministry. You need to quit on your marriage. You need to quit being pursuing holiness. You need to quit your testimony at the workplace. You're a fraud. You're not the real deal. You need to quit. But notice what Paul says in verse 14. Paul's like, don't quit, Christian. You fight to the finish. You keep competing. I did a lot of coaching previously. And, you know, most of the time you get into a game, Coach Carter, you know this. Like 90% of the games, you know whether you're going to win or you're going to lose. And there's like this 10% window where like, oh, this is going to be good. And a lot of times when you have a pretty good team and when you're playing a tough schedule, like you're up 20 at the end of the game, and or if you're down 20 at the end of the game, there's one thing a coach doesn't want. He doesn't want his team to put it in cruise control and quit competing. Doesn't matter if you're losing or winning by 20. You die for that loose ball. You box out. You run the floor. You give it your best shot. You don't stop competing. You endure the pain for the prize because the prize is still out there. And in the Christian life, it's no different. Paul wants us to know, like, hey, Christian, yes, there's struggles. Yes, there's suffering. Yes, there's trials. Yes, there's temptation. There is going to be pain, but you push through the pain for the prize. That's what he's saying. Pain is temporary. The prize is eternal. So Paul's like, run hard to see Jesus. Just like the Olympic runner. Here's the mindset. Like, think about these Olympic runners. Think about these guys who for 4 years, think about the regiment that they put themselves through. Like, there's no going to Starbucks for a sugary drink. These guys are drinking at Cairo, all natural sweeteners. None of that garbage ingredient, okay? But for real, there's no fast food. You don't get to sleep in on Saturdays. There's no days off. I mean, guys, it's discipline. It's time. It's exertion and repetition and self-denial. There's no shortcuts for the person who wants to win the prize. And the same is true in the Christian life. Guys, the spiritual disciplines are necessary if you're going to pursue the prize. Spending time with Jesus, you're going to have to exert yourself. There needs to be time. There needs to be discipline. There needs to be self-denial. There are no shortcuts to winning the prize of Christlikeness. Jesus is the prize. He must be our pursuit. Number one, we pursue Jesus passionately. Number two, we need to pursue Jesus purposely. We need to pursue Jesus purposely. And in verses 17 through 21, we see three ways to purposely pursue Jesus. And the first way is we need to follow faithful examples. We need to follow faithful examples. I remember in high school, everybody wanted to be like Mike. Everybody wanted to be like Mike. And so we would watch every game we could, and we would study his moves. And when he did something amazing, we would go out and practice it. I remember 1991, game one of the NBA Finals. It's Bulls versus Lakers. Jordan goes through the lane. He goes upright, switches left, kisses it off the glass. Man, you know this white guy was practicing that move. It was pretty ugly. But we knew we wanted to play like Mike, so we would emulate Mike. And the same principle is true in the Christian life. The people you follow shape the person you become. Write that down. The people you follow shape the person you become. And that's exactly what Paul says in verse 17. Look what he says. He says, brothers, join in imitating me. Now, that's a really bold statement. Pattern your life after me. Trace your life after me. Now, borderline arrogant, but before we accuse Paul of being arrogant, we should probably ask, what is he wanting us to imitate? What does he mean by this? Because the reality is, most of you are never going to be a church planter. You're not going to be in prison for preaching. You're not going to experience suffering for the name of the Savior the way Paul did. So what are you and I, because this is for all of us, what are we supposed to imitate or trace our life after in the life of the Apostle Paul? And so what I did is I started thinking about everything Paul has talked about in this book of Philippians so far. We've talked about gospel advancement. We've talked about gospel ambition. We've talked about gospel witness and gospel examples and gospel joy. And Paul's like, that's it. Emulate your life after me. And what I want you to do, Christian, is I want you to find your contentment in Christ and not your circumstances. I want you to serve sacrificially. I want you to rejoice in the pain. Think about last week. I want you to know Christ in the power of his resurrection. Ultimately, Paul isn't really asking us to copy his life. He's asking us to pursue what he pursued. And church, that's why godly examples matter. God has put people in front of you, in your life, so that you can become more like Christ. You've heard me say this before. You've probably heard other people say this if you've been part of a church. But you should have three people. Every person should have at least three people in your life. Someone who's a little more seasoned than you, that you can learn from, that you can pattern your life after. Someone that you can walk through life side by side, and you can journey through this life of sanctification with and learn from and grow together with. And then someone who is under you that you're mentoring. Doesn't matter your age and stage of life. Every one of us should have someone that's a little bit further in the Christian life, someone that's in the same season of the Christian life, and someone that we're pouring into for the purpose of growth in Christ's likeness. And God has put people in your life so that you can become like Jesus. And what you need to do is you need to find them, you need to watch them, you need to learn from them, you need to spend time with them, you need to become like them. That's gospel partnership. This whole series, gospel partnership, that's gospel partnership. God never intended for any Christian to pursue Jesus by themselves. The whole purpose of the church body, one of the purposes, I should say, is for the purpose of community. The purpose of true fellowship, not friendship. I have a lot of friends. My friends, I'll talk about the World Cup with. That's friendship. Fellowship is partnership. You need gospel partners that are going to speak into your life way bigger than friendship, who are going to help shape your life, who are going to help influence your thinking, who are going to help model what it looks like to follow Jesus, who are going to come alongside you and encourage you in the hard seasons. That's what every Christian needs. We need examples. We need people to remind us that we're competing for a prize, and we must pursue that prize above everything else. Well, the second way we pursue Jesus purposely, follow faithful examples. And then number two, Paul's like, avoid worldly examples. So you need to have some great friends if you're going to pursue Jesus purposely. Like, you need some good community beyond talking about the Panthers. But at the same time, you need to avoid worldly examples. Paul says this. He says, for many, verse 18, for many walk as the enemies of the cross of Christ. Many walk as the enemies of the cross of Christ. The temptation in the Christian life is to walk in a way that is contrary of the gospel. Did you know that? In fact, Paul even says, I mean, that word right there, that kind of grabbed me this week. That word many. Paul's like, many have made the mistake. And he noticed, he goes on to say, I mean, Paul's gripped by this. He's filled with tears, it says. And the reason why he's filled with tears is because of the many. And those many aren't strangers. Those many that Paul is talking about are people who had partnered with him in the ministry. People that were in the church, people who maybe professed faith in Christ because of Paul's missionary journeys. And Paul's like, there are many, many who have walked away, and they're now enemies of the cross of Christ. And notice how he describes these enemies in verse 19. This is sobering. This is sobering because I think sometimes, I'm just going to be honest with you, we're a lot like the many that Paul describes. That's a bold statement, but let's walk through it. Notice how Paul describes the many who live a life that's contrary to the cross of Christ. He says their God is their belly. In other words, they're controlled by their appetites rather than Christ. They live a life apart from God. I do what I want, when I want, however I want. Jesus doesn't have control of their life. He's not the Lord of their life. It's just, I'm going to do my thing. If I want to serve the Lord, I'll serve the Lord. If I want to witness for the Lord, I'll let you know when I'm ready to witness for the Lord. But I'm going to live my life. These enemies live their life as enemies of the cross of Christ. And it's like, I do what I want whenever I want. Their God is their belly. They're controlled by their appetite. And then he says, they glory in their shame. They basically, Paul's like, these people who were once gospel people, they celebrate the very things that should cause them grief. The very things that God despises, they celebrate. And then he says, their minds are set on earthly things. Their entire life revolves around this world. Success, materialism, hedonism, my priorities, my pleasures. Everything is focused on the temporal. And Paul is pleading with the Philippians. He's like, hey, listen, when you're a Christian, the prize is Jesus, not the things of this world. You pursue hard after him. You're not going to allow people to pull you away from Christ. And some of these people that were pulling these Christians away, some were legalists, some were, I said this last week, I said, you know, the old Scottish proverb, for every mile of road, there's 2 miles of ditch, right? And you had two types of people going on in the church. You had legalists, and then you had like the licentious. The legalist was adding works to the gospel, and the licentious was basically saying, hey, man, we're saved by grace. We can live whatever way we want. And these two struggles are still true in the church today. And notice what Paul says about these people who are inside the church at one point. He says this. This is very sobering. He says the two roads lead to the same destination. He says their end is destruction. Their end is destruction. So Paul's like, be careful who you admire. Be careful who you imitate. Be careful who influences your life. I say this to my kids all the time. Show me your closest friends, and I'm going to show you the direction of your life. And the same is true of the spiritual life. Show me your closest friends, and I'll show you the direction of your spiritual life. We all need friendships. We need people who will help us pursue hard after Christ. So choose carefully. Surround yourself with people who pursue him. Then the third way to pursue Jesus purposefully is this. Exercise your heavenly citizenship. Exercise your heavenly citizenship. Look what he says in verses 20 and 21. He basically says, we live on earth, but heaven is our home. We live on earth. We live on earth, but heaven is our home. Remember that song you used to sing as a kid? This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. You remember that one? You guys want to sing it? A little break? You need a break? You want to sing? This world is not my home. No? You're not feeling it? All right. Here's the thing. I love that song. I love that song because we don't think about that. When was the last time you said to myself, this isn't home? Hey, man, I'm thankful for my country. 250 years, come on. I'm thankful. We should be thankful for our country. But it's a fraud. We are not citizens of America. We are heavenly citizens. We are kingdom citizens. We may work here. We may raise families here. And we know we pay taxes here. This isn't our home. And Paul writes, our citizenship is in heaven. Like, what a contrast. The enemies of the cross of Christ live for the earth. But he's like, not you. You followers of Christ, you're living for heaven. Our king is in heaven. Our treasure is in heaven. Our future is in heaven. All this, Paul's like, temporary. So don't put all your hope in a place you're only passing it through. He's like, start taking some risks for the gospel. What's the worst that could happen to you? You go home. Be bold in your faith. Be a sacrificial servant. Be a generous giver. Paul's like, you're living not for this. Don't get caught up in this. And here's the problem with our country. I love our country, but it's like it's built on materialism and hedonism. It really is. And I just clapped over it. I love our country. But the worldview that this country was established by, it was like built on a wrong foundation. We're living for so much more than what this world can provide us. And notice what Paul writes in verse 20. At the end of verse 20, he says this. This is awesome. He says, guys, you await a Savior. You await a Savior. You await the Lord Jesus Christ. So, church, Jesus isn't only the prize we're pursuing. Paul's like, he's the Savior you're expecting. The Christian life isn't just, and we do this a lot, and we should. Like, we have a cross right there. And we want you to preach the gospel to yourself regularly and daily so you don't have condemnation, so that you want to serve, out of gratitude for the cross, you want to serve the Lord. But the Christian life isn't just looking back at the cross. It's looking ahead to the coming King. That's what Paul's saying right here. And then he goes on to say, who will transform our bodies into his glorious body. That's Paul's way of saying, I'm going to dunk a basketball again. I can't wait. Our bodies are going to be made new. Sin will be gone. Suffering will be gone. Death will be gone. Everything that keeps us from perfectly knowing Christ will be gone. So we don't live for what's temporal. We live for what's eternal. And I think some of us, when we hear this, it's kind of like, I don't know if I can do that. I don't know if I can live that way. Are you thinking it? I'm thinking it. Can I really live for the eternal and not the temporal? Like, can I really do that? And this is what's awesome. Paul reminds us that the same power that rules over all things is the power at work in Christ and in us. Look what he says at the end of verse 21. He says, here's how you do it. By the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. It's through the power of Christ that we do this. So pursue him. Jesus is the prize. He must be our pursuit. Pursue him passionately. Pursue him purposely. And then number three, we must pursue Jesus persistently. Notice how Paul becomes so personal in verse 1. He doesn't begin with a command. He begins with affection, and he calls them brothers. Now, I know that word, brothers, it doesn't carry much weight today, because if you're like me, you use the word bro a lot. You know, hey, bro. In fact, our kids were just at student camp. They were in Andrews, North Carolina. And how many of you have ever been to Andrews, North Carolina? Anybody? Andrews, North Carolina is a fascinating place. I'm not down in Andrews, North Carolina. It's probably one of the prettiest parts of our state. But it's about 11 o'clock at night on Friday night, maybe 11:30. And there's nothing like open. So I find this Shell gas station because Miriam didn't want ice cream. I wanted ice cream. And so I go into the Shell gas station, and I grabbed a couple ice creams, both for me. And I'm in the checkout line. And you got to understand, like, this is like mountain country. And sadly, this is sad, but you've had Brody here, and he's told you all the story. We've had Brody here, and he's told us the stories. But sadly, like probably a decade ago, they traded in moonshine for meth. Like, it's a dark place. So I'm in this Shell gas station, and it's a different crowd. And so I'm in there, and the guy looks at me. He's like, the guy that's in front of me, he looks at me. He's like, you see that guy look at me? I'm like, I didn't see anybody. I didn't see anybody. So that's weird. And he's like, see that guy look at me? I'm like, no. He's like, I have 3 black belts. And he looks at me, he goes, and I'm like, and this is what I said, wow, bro. Just like that. I wasn't sure what to do with that. Everybody's my bro, especially the guy with three black belts in Andrews, North Carolina. But that's not how Paul's using the word bro. In the first century, that word brothers, it was a term of endearment. And so Paul is like saying, man, I love you guys. And he even goes on. He's like, look how he describes them in verse 1. He uses the strongest Greek word for love. And then he's like, you're my joy. You're my crown. I mean, this isn't a commander barking orders. Like, this is a spiritual father speaking to people that he loves dearly. And he's talking about, man, you are my crown. You are my victor's wreath. The fact that you are winning makes me excited because it knows I'm having an impact and you're going hard after Christ. But notice, though, even though they're winning, even though they're crushing it, even though they're gospel partners and doing really good things for the kingdom, notice the command he gives them in verse 1. This is huge. He says, you're winning. You're my crown. But he says, stand firm in the Lord. Stand firm. That's military language. He's like, guys, hold your ground. Christian, hold your ground. Don't retreat. Don't collapse under the cultural pressures. Don't compromise in your Christian walk. Don't abandon your post spiritually in your home. Be on guard. Stand firm. Because he's like, there are moments when the Christian life is going to come and the storms are going to be there and there's going to be temptations and there's going to be trials and there's going to be discouragements and you're going to feel like quitting. And Paul's like, don't quit. Stand firm. Don't stop pursuing Jesus. Don't stop pursuing holiness. Don't stop proclaiming the fame of Jesus. Don't stop being gospel partners. Don't stop pursuing Christ-likeness. Why? Because Jesus is the prize. And the prize is worth pursuing all the way to the end. So today I began our day talking about Mount Everest. And since climbers first started reaching the peak of Everest in 1953, there's been about 13,000 people who have met the peak of Everest. But only a handful of people have ever climbed Everest completely alone. And the reason why is because mountains like Everest, they're really not meant to be climbed alone. It's pretty much impossible to climb alone. And I would say the same is true for the Christian life. And Paul doesn't simply tell the Philippians to press on. What's interesting is Paul says, hey, join in following my example. He says, keep your eyes on faithful believers. He says, stand firm together. Because Paul's like, if you're really going to pursue Christ, you need gospel partners. Like, you need people who know you. You need people who pray for you. You need people who will challenge you. You need people who will encourage you. You need people who won't let you quit in the Christian life. And I would say this. I know there are a lot of new people at City Light. We're super excited about what God's doing here, but I just want to say this. These kinds of relationships that I was just talking about, they develop in three stages. And the first, it begins on Sunday. Like, make Sunday morning a priority. Every Sunday, we gather as the family of God to give praise to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We worship together. We serve together. And that's like the beginning of building relationships, but you're not going to have relationships, quite honestly, if you just come on Sunday occasionally. And I would say gospel partners, second, it grows through small groups. It's moving from the rows and going into a circle. And that's when we kind of study God's word a little bit deeper and we get to roast the pastor and say what we did or didn't like about the sermon. But we pray together, and that's where a lot of our care ministry goes through, small groups. But I would say third, if you really want an impactful relationship in the Christian life, I would say it flourishes in gospel partnerships. Like, you need to find two or three people, every person in the room. I'm just telling you right now, if you want to really climb this mountain of sanctification. You need to find two or three people. And you need to consistently meet with two or three people for coffee or for breakfast or for a dinner. It could be, you know, weekly or a couple times a month. And you just need to do life together. And you need to pray together and you need to ask hard questions of each other. You need to encourage each other. You'll end up crying together. You need to point each other to Jesus. You might have to confront. You might have to correct. But those are the relationships every person needs if they're really going to get this through this up this mountain. And I would say there's five commitments of a gospel partner. And it starts with humility. Like, honestly, some of you have fooled yourself into thinking that you can do this ascent of Christ-likeness on your own, and you just can't. You just can't. And you have to, it starts by admitting, hey, I don't have it all together. I need other believers in my life to help me follow Jesus. That requires humility, and sometimes we just have to smarten up. But it also requires vulnerability, guys. Like, when you gather with these two or three people, like, you need to open up. You really need to share what's really going on in your life. What are the trials? What are the temptations? What are the struggles? But there's got to be consistency. You got to keep showing up. Because that's when the deep relationships really begin to take off. It can't happen overnight. But be transparent. Be honest about your struggles. Be honest about your sin. I think sometimes the longer we're saved, we hide behind this mask as Christians. I said this a long time ago, and it kind of caught fire with some people. Theology is the mask Christians often wear in place of transparency. Some of you just kind of talk about Jesus all the time. You talk about theology, and you're just never like, man, I'm struggling spiritually. I have a sin problem. I have an addiction problem. My wife and I barely even talk about spiritual things. And if you're going to have a real gospel partnership, you got to be transparent. You got to quit hiding behind the mask, and you need accountability. You need to step into accountability. You need to give people permission to ask the hard questions and to speak truth into your life. Because the reality is this, guys. Here's the problem. Here's my fear for our church. It's like too many of you are trying to do this mountain climb alone, and it just ain't going to happen. And some of you, like right now, you know, like, man, I've been enslaved by the same sin for so long, and I would just say it's probably because you're not doing this. And you got to start doing this. And you got to really commit to this church or find a church that you can really commit to. And we're the church for anybody, but not for everybody. But, like, if you really want to make progress in your Christian life, like, it requires you stepping out and starting the climb. The Christian life is an ascent. There's going to be steep climbs, I'm telling you. There's going to be valleys, and you're going to stumble and you're going to fall, but it's really good when you have someone else there to care for you. So don't stop pressing on. Jesus is the prize. Let's pursue him passionately. Let's pursue him purposely. Let's pursue him persistently. But most of all, church family, let's pursue him together. No islands, one community. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. Maybe today you've realized that you've never begun the climb. You know, you can't really pursue Christ until you first know Christ. And the good news is that Jesus pursued us first. He left heaven. He lived the life that you couldn't live. He died the death that you deserved. He rose again. And today, if you repent of your sins and trust him by faith, your ascent begins. Salvation happens in a moment. And if you've never asked Christ to be your Savior and you want to start this faith journey, say, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know my sin has separated me from a holy God. So I'm asking you, Jesus, to cover my sin with your shed blood. I believe that you are who you said you are. You are the Lord. And I'm putting my faith and trust alone in you so that I can have eternal life. And I'm asking you to not just be my Savior. I want you to be my Lord. I want to pursue you. I want to live for you. I want to seek you. If you said that prayer, come talk to me. Come talk to someone with one of these lanyards. Let us know that you prayed that. And we can kind of give you some encouragement and set you on a trajectory so that you can climb this mountain, not by yourself. This mountain of sanctification that when you ascend to that top of that mountain, you're going to look down, and it is a beautiful view. And for the Christians in the room, maybe you've stopped pressing on. Maybe some of you just need to go back to the gospel and quit focusing on your past sin failures so that you can move forward. Maybe some of you are living in the glory days. You're focused on your spiritual successes and you've become complacent. Maybe you're distracted. You've lost focus. Maybe you've been trying to climb alone. Just right now, talk to the Lord. Reconnect with Him. And walk out of here saying, I'm going to pursue Jesus in a way that I never have before. Passionately, purposely, persistently, all for His glory. Take a moment, talk with the Lord. And when you're ready, feel free to stand and worship.